Welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversations for practical Christian living. Today we are on episode number 22, and we are your hosts, Art Nurnberg and Michael Brazier. And we are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and the process of sanctification. So I want to begin with the question of what is sanctification, but not from the standpoint of like to someone who's been a Christian for a long time or who's gone to seminary, but to someone who maybe just became a Christian or is even like interested in Christianity. And it's kind of a daunting word because it's a big word. But explain in like really basic terms, what is sanctification? What are we even talking about?
Okay. Sanctification comes out of a word that has to do with God, right? Because God is, in one of the fundamental thoughts of the Old Testament with regards to God, is that God's faithful, or excuse me, God is holy. He is holy. And that's where it starts. Because in the, we run into a problem in the English language, which isn't in the Bible. The Bible word for sanctification and holy are the same word. Mm. In the English language, we have two completely different words. Holy doesn't even begin to sound like sanctify or sanctification. And so when we think about sanctification, we think about something different, but it has to do with holiness. God is holy. He is. And that means he's different in a lot of, I mean, just different in every way. That's why we can't make an image of him, because he's not like anything. So you can't make an image because he's not like it. So that differentness is where it begins. But as we move in the Old Testament, we find out that on this earth, there are things which God claims in a sense for himself, even though he owns everything. But in a special way, he claims them. And when he claims them, those things are called holy. Okay, so they are holy things. When he claims them as holy, there's two sides to what happens. On the one side, they belong to him. Anything that's holy belongs to God. And because they belong to God, he has the right to regulate their use. How is it going to be used? We won't go through all of the things in the Old Testament to find out, but the temple was holy, and so there were rules concerning the temple. Mm-hmm. The sacrifices were holy. There was a way you did the sacrifices. The priests were holy men, mm-hmm. and they had regulation of their life that was different than people who weren't set apart as a priest. Okay, move to the New Testament. When a person comes and presents themselves to the Lord, they come for salvation, and they entrust themselves into Christ's hands to save them. They become gods. That's why the New Testament calls them saints. They are saints. That just means a holy one. One that belongs to God. But the truth is that when they do that, that is, they in one sense belong to God, but they also don't know how to be gods. Hmm. I mean, it's, I've related it in classes a lot to this idea of a person can come to the army and commits themselves to be a soldier. From the moment that they commit themselves and sign on that dotted line, they're a soldier. They belong to the, mm-hmm. in one sense, they belong to the U.S. government. But that commitment to become a soldier doesn't make them a soldier. Mm-hmm. They then have to be taken and trained to be a mm-hmm. soldier. What we call sanctification is the process where my heart commitment to be God's is actually made real. It's made real in practical ways, mm-hmm. practical steps that enable me to actually work it out and be what. So and there's two sides to it. It's like there were two sides in the Old Testament. On one side, the sanctification process is learning more and more about how much I belong to God. Mm-hmm. So it's that deeper and deeper dedication to God. On the other hand, It's what is it? If I do belong to God, how do I have to live? Right. Mm. So you can get, again, when talk about a kind of a classic verse on it, that it doesn't cover all the subject, just covering one subject. Paul is speaking in Corinthians about immorality in the church and how that immorality has to be dealt with. And he says, he puts it to him this way. He says, don't you know that you're not your own? You were bought with a price. That's the one side of sanctification. Mm-hmm. You belong to God. Therefore, he says, now work this out and glorify God in your body, which is his. Anyway, yeah. So the two sides are both there. Mm-hmm. One side that sanctification is the process of learning how my whole being belongs to God. The other side is the process of working out the details of that, looking like God.
What is the difference then between sanctification and justification?
Okay, yeah, you get down to fundamental points we've said over and over again is that justification is the foundation of our Christian life. Okay, in the process of it's a positional thing that is given to us. When we come to the Lord for salvation and we entrust ourselves into him, into his hands, God gives us in his sight the position that Jesus has there because of who he is as the one who saved. Therefore, we have his righteousness. Our sins are forgiven. They've been taken away at the cross. They were paid for in total. And because they've been paid for in total, he can then give us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That gives us a standing with God, which is eternal, unchangeable. It is forever settled. Okay, now, that's the one side of it. But when that takes place and I am justified, God now sees me as holy because I am in Christ, I don't become practically righteous. I mean,
yeah.
There is another side to it. At that same time, I am given life, and then that life has to begin, I'm changed in the core of my being. Sanctification is the change that took place in the core of my being when I was born again, when I was given life in God, seeping out, if you would, or moving out into the details of my living. That process is sanctification. So justification is a once-for-all settled position. And we have to get that clear first, because if I'm not clear about that, then in the sanctifying process, I might become discouraged. I always have this position. But sanctification is a worked out. It's a change in sanctification. Mm-hmm. I am daily made more like the Lord if I let the process take place.
Yeah. When we're talking about sanctification, the purpose is that we become like Jesus. Is that correct?
Right.
Or like Jesus Christ.
Right.
In our actions, in our thoughts.
Right.
Some would press it and say, like, God's goal is to make us a better person. What would you say to those people? Like, it's more than that, right? Does it go further?
Yes, because back to the sanctification, the justification. Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, as Peter says, in order to bring us to God. Mm. The process of sanctification is to actually bring us into that practical experience of God, so that it's not just to make us better, it's to bring us to God and to cause us to be the kind of people, so to walk with him. Mm-hmm. It's all about that life and that experience of walking with him. So it's much more than just being better in life, although you become better in life.
Yeah, that is like perhaps the fruit. Is that?
Yeah, that's a fruit of it.
You see change in like your desires, and you see change in your actions and your words and your thoughts. Like these things should be changing, because if you're not seeing change, perhaps the process isn't working correctly.
Right. Yeah.
You're not adapting.
No, that's right.
To the influence of the Spirit of God. Who then is involved in that process? So we have us, obviously. The goal is that we become like God, in our actions, we're becoming holy like him. Who else is like part of that process?
Well, I like the, for simplicity's sake, I like simplicity. I like to have things kind of, here's the way I can handle it. Griffith Thomas, and again, when I was in my early days here, and Mr. Carroll gave us a paper. I've never been able to find out where that paper came from. Haven't found the source materials for it, but it was a summation of Griffith Thomas, who was a theologian of, again, turn of the 19th century or 1900s. Okay. And he was a well-known theologian, and he sums up sanctification as one page. It was great. But he says there's four things that combine for our sanctification, right? There's four steps, right? And this gets us on the one side. Jesus Christ is our sanctification. That just means this, that the potential for life comes to us because of who the Lord is. Okay? So, he's our life, all right? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, all right? We can abide in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the vine, we're the branches. So that's the first step. I have life not simply because I am adapting my natural life, but because I have new life in Christ. Okay. The second part of it is the Word of God. That's the second. It's how I know what that life is and what it means to belong to God is by what it says in the Word of God, right? The third part of that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the active agent of God on this earth to take the Word of God and lead me to the Lord. So he is constantly working, just like he did when we were unbelievers. He constantly worked through the Word of God to convict us of sin and to bring us to Jesus Christ. Okay, so we came. And the Spirit of God's still doing that. He is moving us to that through the Word. It's not apart from the Word, and it's not apart from the Lord, because he's leading us to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then it always brings us this is the final act. We are the just live by faith. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God moves in us to show us who the Lord is and then call us to trust him, just like he did at the very beginning. It wasn't enough that I knew I sinned. It wasn't enough that I knew Jesus died for me. I had to come and entrust myself to him. The moving force behind all that was the Spirit of God, who I never even recognized there. But he was there, pressing the Word of God to me, strengthening me to trust and do those things. Mm-hmm. The same thing in sanctification. Yeah. So, but
it's a really helpful analogy of breaking those four down. Yeah. Because they're all important to the process of sanctification. How does the... I think let's touch on that topic of the Spirit of God, because I don't think we've ever really talked about it too much.
No.
But can you explain, won't go too deep or theological, but we have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Right.
Can you just give a brief description of what is the role of the Spirit in, obviously this is one aspect of that role, but what is the role of the Spirit within the Godhead?
Okay, in the process of salvation, just a second ago, he's the active agent. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God actually is God as we meet him. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that God isn't, that we live and move and have our being in God. He's our Father. He's with us. The Lord's with us. All that's true. But in activity and in experience, it is the Spirit of God who is described in the Word of God as doing work. Mm-hmm. Just like it. He was moving over the face of the deep at the very beginning, and it's been that way. He's on earth as the active agent. Okay, so so he's the one that is bringing it to pass. So in the salvation process, the Father has the plan. The Son makes the provision for salvation, and then the Spirit of God takes those provisions that Jesus made and makes them real in us. So he is the active, he's the one. He's doing that primarily, again, he does it through his Word, right? When I read the Word of God, the Spirit of God is trying to talk to me. Hmm. That's just that simple. It's not sometimes he's trying to talk to me. He's always trying to talk to me. This is always the word of God. I might not always understand it, but he's always trying to press me towards that. That's Hebrews. You know, yeah. God spoke, and everything depends on what we do with what God said. All right, but it's God speaking. But he's speaking to me by the Spirit of God. So if I see clearly what the Word of God is teaching, when I'm convicted by it, it's because the Spirit of God is working there. Mm-hmm. But that's not the whole of his work. Mm-hmm. Because then Paul, in those two prayers in Ephesians, they're very important to understanding God's work. Ephesians is a real important letter for just basic, this is how it works. Yeah. First of all, he prays that that the Ephesians, after he tells them what's true for them in Christ, he then prays that they'll see what's true for them in Christ. That's interesting. He just taught them this.
Yeah.
And then he turns around and prays for them that they'll see it. Then later on, after he tells them how he has worked, he says, now I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God will strengthen you with might in the inner man. So the Spirit of God's doing two things. He's speaking to us from the Word of God, showing us what's true about ourselves and about what the who the Lord is. Mm-hmm. And then, as he's doing that, he is also changing the inward man by strengthening him mm-hmm. to then live by faith and live in love.
Yeah.
So it's really, it's kind of simple, but.
Yeah, I think that's. Yeah,
but that's what he's calling us to. That's all without the details of where he's going.
Mm. That's really helpful. Going back to that one point about every time we read the Bible, every time we read the Word of God, he is speaking to us.
Right.
I think that's really encouraging because it gives us confidence that when we're reading it, it's important. Like that moment is important.
Right.
And we can, the Spirit of God is working and it's a moment where he is speaking to us. I don't know. I just was thinking about like a lot of times you hear people say like, oh, I just didn't get anything out of the Word of God this morning, or
yep.
I didn't understand it, or what. But in faith, we believe like he is speaking, and this is an important moment. And I think that can translate also to a question going more back to sanctification, which is, how would you encourage the discouraged Christian who doesn't see progress in their sanctification? Doesn't see the active influence of the Spirit of God in their life to, they're like, I don't see progress in my actions and my thoughts or whatever the area that they're struggling in.
Well, that can come from a lot of different problems. I mean, I think we could, but I would say the first thing is this, that the Spirit of God is intense about Jesus Christ. Mm. I think that's one of the features I try to hammer with students. Is you get to the idea that he's sort of casual. Mm. And sometimes teaching on the movements of the Spirit of God, although we have to be honest about the way they all took place, but can bring us to a place where we think that it's difficult to get the Spirit of God to do anything. Mm. As if if we don't cry out loud enough, if we don't work hard enough, he's not going to work. Or if we mess up on this, then he isn't going to answer us. And I'm just convinced from reading the Word of God that we have no idea. He's called a fire for a reason. Mm-hmm. He is. When he came on the day of Pentecost, he came and after his arrival there, 3,000 people were converted on the very first. And on a message which is only 10 minutes long.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's a very simple message, maybe not even that long, probably. But the Spirit of God is there. He's always there. So when we come to the Word of God, we have to be... The discouragement can come because we believe it. It rests a whole lot on us. Mm-hmm. Right? This is really going to make, you know, I don't do it. Where Paul's thought is that, hey, the Spirit of God's going to do it. Of course he's going to do it. He's going to sanctify. If he isn't sanctifying at all, then we have real problems with this person. That they really can't know the Lord if they're not being sanctified. Why? Because God promised to forgive their sins, but he also promised to write the law on their heart, to put into their souls, into the inner man, the kind of drive which enables them to do the will of God. Okay, so if he's not doing that, it isn't just a problem of this person's faith. Hey, it's a problem. You're saying the Spirit of God can't get it done? Okay, so so in one sense, we should be counting on that. We should ignore those and just, again, trust, ask the Spirit of God, ask God to do it for us. And same thing with regards to coming to the Word of God. If I were coming to the Word of God and I was finding it difficult to hear, why not ask him? You know, because we can sometimes we focus on my ability to understand the Word of God.
Yeah.
Why don't we just ask him to show me, you know, what's going on here? Kind of like the Ethiopian. I don't get it. Ethiopian eunuch. Philip, I need somebody to explain to him. And then Philip, filled with the Spirit of God, he goes and he explains it. He makes it clear. So on that would be the one side. The other side, though, I would say, it's growth is kind of like it's kind of like growing up. And we, when did you feel taller? When did you feel like you were getting smarter? When did you feel like, I mean, growth by its very nature isn't an abrupt thing. I didn't wake up one morning I was 4 foot tall, and next day I was 5 foot tall.
Yeah.
There were times when, okay, my pants go up fast, you know, my legs start to expose, and I can, oh yeah, I am making progress here.
Yeah.
But most of the time, you know, you're not even conscious of it. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the discouraging things is we try to say, well, where's the progress? How do we know that if the process is God setting us apart for himself and then teaching us how to live, how do we know what he knows what to do there? We may not. We may be looking at this area over here, and he's working over here. That we aren't going to see progress in this area until he convinces us of what it means that we totally belong to him. And he brings that clearer to us. And then because he's brought that clear, this begins to work itself out. So I think that, number one, it's a bad idea to look for progress. That's my own.
Yeah.
Because it is discouraging. Because you might find a lot of things that, you might trip over the same thing you tripped over 10 years ago.
Yeah.
But you don't know you made progress. Mm-hmm. You don't know that that God sees the steps. He knows which steps to take, right? And he may not be working on, I hate to say he's always working on all, but he's working over here instead of over there.
Yep.
And you're looking at, why aren't we making progress here? And he's saying, well, first of all, we need to put this in place. Mm-hmm. Put this in place. So I would encourage them to get back to the Word of God. Believe Paul's word. You began the good work. He'll finish it. Mm-hmm. He'll finish it.
Yeah.
He'll do it. Because he's committed in two parts. That's the one. The other is Hebrews chapter 8. There's a covenant which Jesus Christ has made, all right? He's the mediator of this covenant. It will take place. And there's three parts to that covenant: that we will get to know God, we will have the law written on our hearts, and our sins and wicked deeds he'll remember no more. That's his job, to see to it that that covenant is fulfilled when I entrust myself to him. So
that's encouraging. I think that hopefully will really encourage people as they evaluate their lives and then look at that assumption. Yeah. So one of the last questions I have for you is sanctification. Obviously we have put forth the idea that we are not perfect.
Right.
We are not made perfect in the process of sanctification, but there are those who believe that, you can become through the process of sanctification, you achieve perfect, like you holiness or whatever you want to term. But why do we believe that it is only at the point of death in glorification that we become like Jesus totally?
Well, there's a couple different ones. If it was possible to be totally sanctified, then the first chapter of 1 John doesn't make any sense. If a man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. Mm-hmm. If there is a category of people who don't have sin, then there would have to be a category who would recognize the fact that, okay, I don't have sin. Yeah. But he doesn't leave an area for that. And he does, in his book, talk about babes and young men and mature people.
Yeah.
So he recognizes growth, but he doesn't recognize a category of growth or a category in that which could say, I have no sin. Which, and again, I grew up in a theology. I mean, that was the church I grew up in, had a theology which they believed a person could get to total sanctification, which I'm not really sure I understood all this, that meant, but and that person would be then sinless. That's the reason, personally.
Yeah.
I don't see a lot of hope given to us in the Word of God for that to take place. We're always needing to be purified.
Yeah.
So, but there is a promise. When you enter heaven, there would be nothing that defiles, which means it's all finished then. So we know it's finished. And we know that the sanctification that we have in Jesus is perfect. So he's made unto us sanctification. It will be complete. But I don't see a lot of reason to believe it will be complete on this earth. But that doesn't mean, and this is a problem I have with certain, that doesn't mean we can't go a long way. I do think that John Wesley believed in total sanctification. He never claimed to be totally sanctified. But I've always been, he was a man who was in the public eye all of his life. He still was preaching three times a day in his 80s. So, I mean, and that was after he rode a horse from place to place. Yeah. So he's always in front of people. And the people who he preached to believed he was totally sanctified. And that's always been a challenge to me. Not that I think you can be challenged, totally sanctified. But how could a man who was that thoroughly exposed to people who couldn't hide his conduct be regarded on such high terms? I think we aim real low. We don't know what the Spirit of God could do if the person was completely his, as D.L. Moody said. God, a world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is completely his. I will be that man. He was determined to be that, and we can go pretty high, I think. But totally, I just don't think.
Yeah, I think that's encouraging to people because it's a challenge that we are trusting the Spirit of God to work in our lives. And I think, as you said, we can set the bar really low, but the Spirit of God, you said, is intense about Jesus Christ.
Right.
And if he's intense about Jesus Christ, then his desire is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having that desire in our own hearts to be as Jesus was, it should be a driving motivation each and every day.
Right. So, it is.
To know him. So do you have anything else that you want to add to?
No, I think we should stop there.
Yeah. So, good. Well, thank you. Hopefully people appreciated that. I certainly did. And you can listen to all of our other previous episodes on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, and you can follow us across our social media channels. And until next week, may the Lord bless you, and we'll see you then.